Okay, so we're in Matthew's Gospel. I hope you've been having an encouraging time as you've worked through Matthew's Gospel. Today we are at chapter 20. We're actually going to read from the last verse of chapter 19, and you'll see why as we read. But yeah, so let's read Matthew 19, verse 30, and we're going to go up until verse 19 of chapter 20. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who are hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the first will be the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care and generosity towards us. Lord, please help us as we dig into this parable. Please would you speak to our hearts, encourage us, challenge us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me click forward here. There we go. It's not fair. I got you, didn't it? It's not fair. It's not fair. That's something you would have heard me say a lot as I grew up. I have an older sister, Louise, a year and 3 months older than me. And it didn't take me long to develop a sharp eye for any benefit she would receive that I didn't. She goes to bed later. It's not fair. I want to go to bed later. She gets a computer for her birthday. It's not fair. I want a computer as well. I get a computer. I break my computer. Hers is still working. It's not fair. Well, sure, she complained about that to some of you guys here, actually, back in the day. But sometimes, because partly of my particular ability to pester her into submission, I used to get my own way. Sorry, Mum, for that. But actually, as human beings, we have this ability to detect unfairness. And to a degree, that is a good thing. Fairness in society, fairness in the workplace, these are key values that make society a beautiful place to live in. That's why fairness is at the heart of some of the key pieces of legislation that we have in the UK. The Human Rights Act, the Equalities Act, Education Act, Employment Law, a few examples of legislation that contribute to the UK being a just and fair place. And this is a good thing. However, our sense of fairness and justice can often be twisted or biased. We're happy when we benefit from fairness, but we're less bothered when others kind of lose out. And something like that is going on here in Matthew 20. We read the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and you have this landowner. He needs people to pick his grapes, and so he goes to the local employment agency, down to the local marketplace to hire workers. First thing in the morning, he finds some workers ready to work for the day, and he agrees with them a salary. What was the salary? A denarius. It's in verse 1, a little silver coin up on the screen there. A denarius was a small coin. It weighed around 4.5 grams, and it was the going rate for a day's wages. So off they go. They go to work in his vineyard. And maybe he needs more workers to work in his vineyard, because verse 3, around 9 in the morning, he's back looking for more workers. The same thing happens at noon as well. But then at 5 p.m., verse 6, only an hour before the end of the working day, he's back in the marketplace. And there's a bunch of guys standing around. They've been there all day because, verse 7, nobody has hired them. You too, go and work in my vineyard. So off they go. The problem kicks off at the end of the day, verse 8. The vineyard owner comes and he brings all of the workers together to receive their wages. The first ones to be called forward are the ones who've only worked for an hour. Those guys who've been standing around in the marketplace doing nothing for the best part of the day. They're called forward, they're given their wages, but the problem is they are given a denarius, a full day's pay for an hour's work. And things start to get problematic in verse 10 when the original guys are brought forward to receive their wage. And what do they receive? Well, they receive a denarius, a full day's wage for a full day's work. Verse 11, that's not fair. It's not fair. They complain, we've worked a whole day, but these lazy good-for-nothings have just been around for an hour, didn't even do anything. They've received the same wages. It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just. You are breaking employment law. But how does the landowner respond? Verse 13. He answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I've not been unfair. I've been generous. Now, if he had promised to give the guys who were hired first a full day's wage, but only gave them half a day's wage, then okay, he could have been accused of being unfair. But the vineyard owner's economic strategy was not based on fairness. It was based on generosity, giving good things to those who don't deserve it. Now, technically speaking, you probably can't do that in UK employment law. You can't pay one person one thing and pay someone something else just because you have a favorable disposition towards them. But here's the thing. This parable is here to teach us about the kingdom of heaven, not about the UK legal system. It's here to teach us about God's character and the way that he interacts with us. And here are a few things that I want to highlight from these verses we read and the broader context of Matthew, to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And specifically, I want us to see how generous God has been to us in the Lord Jesus. That's what I want us to see today. I want that truth to encourage us. And the first thing we see is this. The kingdom of heaven isn't based on God's fairness, but on his generosity. So you've been working through Matthew's gospel. And as we come to chapter 20, it's worth doing a little bit of work on the context of Matthew as a whole. So I think it will really help us as we seek to understand this parable in the wider context. So Matthew has been showing us who Jesus is. He is, who do we see he is this morning already? He's the king. You are listening, guys. Come on. He's the king. The word Messiah, it means anointed one, anointed king, anointed priest. Jesus is a king in the line of David, the one that the Old Testament has been pointing to, who will rule forever. He's also in the line of Abraham, the one who will bring blessing to all nations. Another key theme in Matthew, that Jesus is a prophet and priest like Moses. Again, one who was promised to come. One full of authority to speak the words of God and intercede for God's people, like Moses. But he is not just another earthly king or earthly priest. Matthew tells us early in the gospel, he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God himself has rocked up in human flesh as the supreme king, and that's why it's right that he is worshipped. And so again, in the Christmas story, you have the Magi who come from the east, and they bow down before him and worship him, because that's who he is. He is the king. But that presents an issue for us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 to 7, the Lord Jesus sets out in detail the moral standards by which we are to live. It's a standard by which all humanity are to be judged by. But it's a standard that is impossible for us to attain, a moral purity, inward truthfulness, inward and outward integrity, a heart that doesn't hate, eyes that do not lust, goodness and love that even extends to our enemies and those who persecute us. That's not a life that I've been able to live before I was a Christian or even since. Nobody has. But it's then in chapter 15 where Jesus shows us the real problem. Chapter 15, verse 19, he says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." All of these things, they come out of our broken hearts and they defile us. They make us unclean. They make us unfit for heaven. It is a universal problem to which we all share. We are all descended from Adam, the one who brought sin and death into the world. And that's why in chapter 19, so I think you looked at chapter 19 last week, hopefully you did. Otherwise, I'm preaching the wrong passage. You looked at chapter 19, and you have the rich young man who comes to Jesus, and he says, I want to be in heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do? He lovingly shows him, actually, you are not a good person. You think you're a good person, but actually you've got the same deep-seated problem of sin as everybody else. His particular issue was idolatry. He loved his money more than he loved God. And that's our problem. We think we are good. And we think it is fair that after we die, we get to stroll into paradise based on inherent goodness. But actually on the outside, on the inside, we are corrupt. We've all dishonored God. We have all brought shame to him. Inwardly, outwardly, intentionally, unintentionally, we have all sinned and fallen short of his perfect standards. And that is why the kingdom of God cannot be based on fairness. Because if it was based on fairness, we'd all be without hope. Because what is right and just and fair is that we all face the penalty for our sin. We all deserve to be shut out from the presence of God forever, barred from his love and goodness, shut out from every blessing and good thing he provides. If it's fairness we're talking about, what is fair is that we all die for our sins. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. But that's the amazing thing about the message of Matthew and the gospel as a whole, the Bible as a whole. Although Jesus is God with us, the king, the judge, he's rocked up into human history. He has authority to judge. But Matthew tells us his name will be Jesus because he's come to save his people from their sins. And that is what this parable is showing us. These guys who only worked a fraction of the day, by employment standards, don't deserve to earn a penny from their employer. Yet they receive a full day's wage. Based upon what? God's sovereign choice to be unfair to those who don't deserve any good thing from him. Verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want, or are you envious because I am generous? That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? We get accepted by God just because of his generosity. And his generosity alone. Now, I want us to be clear. The purpose of the parable is not to show us that some people can work a full day's wage, and get a full day's wage. It is not possible for somebody to get to heaven by being a good person. We're told that in that previous chapter with the story of the rich young man. Look at 19, verse 26. Salvation based on our own goodness is what, according to Jesus? It's impossible. It's impossible. So this parable has a single message: God's generosity to those who don't deserve it. The gospel is unfair. And that's why the whole story is wrapped in that phrase. I don't know if you picked it up as we read it. Chapter 19, verse 30, and chapter 20, verse 16. The first will be last, and the last first. What God does, he takes the standards of this world and he turns them upside down. He turns things inside out. So in the Gospels, you have what would have been shocking to first century readers. You've got the Messiah being worshipped by these Eastern astrologers who know nothing of the law, outsiders from distant nations. They are the ones who get who Jesus is. In chapter 15, you've got the Canaanite woman, a foreigner with a demon-possessed daughter, who through faith is the one recognized as a child of God. While in that same chapter, he refers to the religious leaders as hypocrites. The very writer of the gospel, Matthew, a tax collector, he knows a thing or two about employment law. But he was an enemy of the people. He spent his life extracting taxes from the Jewish people and handing them over to the Romans while lining his own pockets. He becomes an ambassador for Jesus. The first will be last and the last will be first. You have the dregs of society, prostitutes, outcasts, lepers, tax collectors being brought into fellowship with God, while it's the religious, those who thought they were good, those who are esteemed in the eyes of society, they're the ones who reject Jesus and are rejected by Jesus. The first will be last and the last will be first. In Luke's gospel, you've got that beautiful account of the thief on the cross, a Jewish criminal, possibly guilty of acts of terror against the Roman state. The very last moment of his life turns from one mocking Jesus to one trusting Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. The first will be last and the last first. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. The kingdom of God is not based on fairness. It's based on God's generosity, on God's loving kindness and mercy. How can this be possible? How can a God who is fully just act so generously to those who don't deserve it? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And that leads us on to the second thing. The generosity of God is based upon the unfairness of the cross. So my wife and I were missionaries in Turkey, I said that earlier, for a bunch of years, and we had an American couple who were our team leaders, Randy and Bonnie. They were older in years. And so when it came to language learning, they were a little bit behind the curve. Bonnie was pretty good, but Randy, I think he'd been there for about 5 years and he just learned a few greetings, which is not at the front of the class. But there was something very special about Randy and Bonnie, and that was their generosity. They both had this amazing ability to want to see other people blessed before them. And so if you went for a meal with Randy, he would be so determined to pay for the meal, he'd pretend to go to the toilet and pay for the meal on the way. And we cottoned onto that after a little while. So we would then pretend to go to the toilet and pay for the meal. But what he started doing, he would rock up to the restaurant during the day, pay the bill before we even got there. Crazy. What is God like? He's generous. He loves to give to us. In fact, he even loves to give to those who hate him. We were his enemies. It's the wonderful message of the gospel. He's so kind and generous in the Lord Jesus. Through his death on the cross, he's provided a way to escape this penalty we deserve for our sin. He's provided a way for us to escape the judgment we deserve. He is a judge. He is a just judge. And this generosity is rooted in the unfairness of the cross. But theologically, that is a big problem. If God is perfectly just and every sin must be punished, how can he be loving and generous towards us? If he is loving and generous towards us, how can he be fully just as the king and judge of the universe? It's a big problem. Does it make him unjust if we get forgiven? In his relentless pursuit of generosity, is he forced to brush evil under the carpet, pretend it doesn't exist? That is the big flaw in Islam. If you've talked to a Muslim, they will often talk about the mercy of God. First, verse 1 of the Quran speaks of Allah being most merciful. Verse 4 of the first chapter of the Quran speaks of him being the master of the day of judgment, about him being a judge, a just judge, merciful and judge. But here's the problem. You cannot have both. He either punishes and is not merciful, or he is merciful and doesn't punish. Do you get the dilemma? You can't have your cake and eat it, as they say, unless you have the cross. Unless you have the cross. God is loving, but all our sins are taken, are punished and paid for by the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's no mistake that after this parable comes a prediction of Jesus' death. Let's read those verses again, verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and on the third day will be raised to life." This is the Easter story, as we've been thinking. The Lord Jesus, the Creator himself, came to our world, Emmanuel, God with us, in human flesh, and he was without sin. He always lived a perfect life, full of grace and truth, yet he ended up being nailed to a cross, being treated so shamefully, so disgustingly, mocked, flogged, crucified. Why? To take on the punishment I deserve for my sin. Jesus was treated so unfairly, so unjustly. He should have been loved and worshipped, yet he was ridiculed, flogged to an inch of his life, and then killed on a Roman cross. Let that sink in for a minute. The unfairness of the passion. How Jesus should have been honored, but yet was so brutally treated. The crucifixion of Jesus was the greatest injustice or act of unfairness that has ever taken place. But it is that act of unfairness which is what enables God to be so generous towards us. We are loved while our sin is punished in Jesus. And that's why it is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that any of us can know the hope of heaven. That's why our own goodness cannot save us. That's why Islam can't save. Hinduism cannot save. Nominal Christianity cannot save. Coming to church cannot save. The only reason I get to know God and to go to heaven is not because I'm religious or a good person, but because Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, died in my place. How unfair is that? But oh, how generous. Even though I deserve hell and hell forever, I get to walk through the gates of paradise, qualified by the Lord Jesus. I should be last, but Jesus has made me first. And the same is true of you if you are trusting him as your Lord and Savior. We have to understand our goodness cannot save us. Every sin must be punished, even in hell or at the cross. But the beautiful generosity of heaven is ours because of the unfairness of that act as Jesus gave his life for us. As he laid down his life for us at the cross. He died and rose. And so there's only really two responses to that. The first response is to complain. That's what the guys in the parable did, didn't they? As they were hired at the start of the day, verse 11, they grumble and complain. They have an issue with God's generosity. It's interesting, actually, when you share the gospel with Muslims, often their response is to grumble and complain. They say, oh, how can that be true? If you just pray to God, he forgives you, you can go and sin as much as you like. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Stop grumbling. See how beautiful and generosity God is by sending Jesus. The other response is like that of the workers who are hired later in the day. What did they do? What did they do? They took the wages. They received God's generosity, his loving kindness. And to become a Christian, God calls us simply to leave the tatty, filthy rags of our own goodness and receive the beautiful gift of grace that he's won for us at the cross. He calls us to turn from our sin and trust him as our Lord and Savior, receiving this gift of life that never ends. Even now, if you are not yet a Christian, or if you think that you believe that God will accept you because of your goodness, that's not going to happen. But in the quietness of your heart, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to become your generous, loving King and Savior. I had a friend in his 40s. I had a meal with him. I was going to play tennis with him. Got a phone call. He died of kidney failure. Don't leave it too late. Put your trust in Jesus. There's one more thing. I work for LCM. I'm contractually obliged to talk about evangelism. I'm not really. I love evangelism. But here's the thing. God's generosity for us as believers will result in evangelism. So think of Randy and Bonnie, my team leaders from Turkey. I didn't learn much Turkish from them, but their generosity rubbed off on me. So once in a while, I'll pretend to go to the toilet and pay for the meal. It's a beautiful thing to do. I've learned from their generosity, and I've started to apply it in my own lives. The thing about evangelism, it's a scary thing to do. And if you talk about evangelism in church or praying more or reading your Bible more, we tend to feel guilty. We tend to feel like failures because it's hard to do. But I think one thing that should encourage us is God's generosity to us. The Bible says that a true recipient of the kindness and generosity of God, it will impact us, causing us to show that same love and generosity to others. Paul says that elsewhere, doesn't he? God's love compels us. Evangelism is a scary thing. It's great to hear you've been out on the doors recently. Who went out on the doors? A few of you. It's really good. It's a scary thing to do. We need help with motivation. But the love of God is a beautiful motivation to reach out to others, to reach out to our neighbours. That's where Matthew is going to take us in the gospel, isn't it? We don't hear of the actual response of those who received the generosity of God. But Matthew is going to take us on to Matthew 28, which is really a right response to that beautiful generosity of God. Go into all nations, he says. Preach the gospel to all people. Evangelism is a scary thing. It's an act of obedience, of course. But let his love motivate you. Let his love and generosity drive you to put the gospel onto the heart of others. So the parable of the workers in the vineyard shows us how amazing God's love is. So generous, so unfair, yet so beautiful. Let's pray together. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah says this: surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, Father, for your generous, unfair love that you've shown to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you in his name. Amen.